So the good news of the gospel, that which the Christian church has believed and taught for 2,000 years, is that Jesus, the Son of God, has come into the world to become the substitute for sinners, so that all of the obstacles that keep us from a holy God are removed, and we are made blameless in the sight of God, so that all of the condemnation that was due to us has fallen on Christ, and all the blessing that is to fall on Christ is shared with us. And we are reconciled to this holy God, and He is no longer our judge, but He becomes our Father. And the question after that happens is, what now? Now that that has taken place, now that those obstacles are removed, what does it look like moving forward? Now that we have access to God, now that we can go to God through Jesus, we are to now grow in our understanding of who God is, and we are to remember what He has promised, and we are to grow in Christ-likeness so that we become more and more like Him. That is a long process from the moment you are born again until the moment you are glorified in eternity. And it is to be our regular habit that we meet with God often. We do that corporately as a church, of course. We meet on Sundays. But we are to do that as individuals over and over and over again. Hopefully you do this daily. Maybe you call it your quiet time. Some people call it devotions. But whatever you call it, it is something that is foundational to the Christian life. And if your only time with God is once a week on Sundays for 90 minutes in this building, and you have no other thoughts of God throughout the week, it is possible that you are not a Christian. Now, I can't say that definitively. I can't see into anyone's heart. But if your relationship to God exists within these walls, and it does not when you drive out of the parking lot, it's possible that you are not His. You may have religious habits. You may even have religious ideals, but that does not mean you know God. In fact, there were a lot of people in the first century when Jesus came who had religious habits and religious ideals, and they were as far from God as you can be. God's calling upon our lives is not merely to attend religious services once a week, but it is a calling unto a life of faith where we follow after Christ daily. And the Christian life is a life of pursuing continual fellowship with God. That is the goal. We see many examples of this in the Scripture. Faithful saints who made it their purpose to meet with God and to seek after God and to try and grow in their understanding of God. And this afternoon I wanted to discuss the example of one man who made meeting with God a priority, and his name was Moses. We talked about Moses last week, and we considered that scene where God first encounters him at the burning bush and raises him up to be the leader of the nation of Israel. Now, just to get us up to speed between that event and where we're going to be reading, God delivers the people out of slavery in Egypt, and the entire second half of the book of Exodus is spent in the desert as Moses leads the people of God to the promised land. That's the second half of Exodus. And as Moses leads them, he receives instructions from God as to how the people are to live. In chapter 20, God gives the Ten Commandments at Sinai, and he makes a covenant with the people. He promises to be their God, and they promise to be his people. Moses spends 40 days on the mountain with God. He receives the tablets of stone, as well as detailed instructions about building a tabernacle, the place where God was going to dwell. And it's not too long after he goes up on the mountain that the people decide they want a God that they can see. Moses has been gone for several weeks. They're tired of waiting, so they petition Aaron, the high priest, to make them a golden calf, and he does, and the people worship this graven image as their God. And Moses returns from the mountaintop to see the people of God engaged in this pagan frenzy, and in his righteous anger toward this scene, he throws down the two tablets of God's law, and he calls down judgment on the people, and many of them died. It's a very tumultuous time in the life of Moses and the nation of Israel. You can imagine the amount of stress that Moses would be under after he just led 2 million people out of Egypt, and now he's gone for a few weeks and they're worshiping an idol. There's not only sin in the camp, there's unfaithfulness in the leadership, and Moses is uncertain if God is even going to dwell with them because of their sin. So that is the context of where we're going to be reading. There's disorder of every kind, and rather quickly things have begun to unravel. Moses is filled with hope in the beginning as he sees the promises of God unfolding, but by now he must be at the end of himself. And when we get into chapter 33, we get a glimpse of how Moses deals with all of this. We get to see the devotional life of Moses. And I want us to discover how Moses found strength through the various challenges he faced. What does Moses do in the midst of trouble? He meets with God. Moses meets with God. This was the answer for Moses, and this is also the answer for you. Your prayer life, your quiet time, your devotional time, your daily appointment with God is to be such an indispensable part of your life that you simply cannot make it through life without it. And I want to draw out 4 points from the text we will consider so that we will see the devotional life of Moses and so that we can hold it up as a mirror for you to consider the place that God holds in your life. How can you have a consistent devotional life that brings peace and joy and lasting change? Point number one, you must be deliberate. How can you have a consistent devotional life that brings peace and joy and lasting change? You must be deliberate. If you have Exodus 33 open, I will begin reading in verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So the first thing we learn about the devotional life of Moses is that he is deliberate in his pursuit of God. He makes meeting with God a priority, a necessity. This was before the tabernacle was built. The tabernacle was the place where God's presence would dwell, and that was yet future at this point. And yet, even though there's not a place for God to dwell, that does not stop Moses for having a place where he would go and meet with God. Consider again the beginning of verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. Notice it says Moses used to do this. The verb tense in the Hebrew indicates a pattern of living. He used to do this. It was not something he did once. It was not something he did once in a while. It was his custom. The New Living Translation renders it, "It was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance from the camp." And so Moses was very intentional about meeting with God. He was deliberate. He did not just go about his day and talk to God when he needed to. He did not assume that his time with God would just sort of happen at some point. Rather, he made it his purpose to seek after and to meet with God. Now, what does this mean, to meet with God? We throw these ideas around in Christian circles, and we're familiar with them, but someone listening might wonder, how on earth do you meet with someone who is invisible? What are you talking about? Well, there are two primary activities involved in meeting with God, and those activities are prayer and reading of God's Word. Prayer is you speaking to God, and the Bible is God speaking to you. And it is through this exchange that you are to draw near to the invisible God. These are the primary ways we have relationship to God. We speak, and He speaks. Now, certainly you understand when I say He speaks, it does not mean we are looking for an audible voice. But through the new birth and through the Scriptures, we recognize the voice of God that's found there. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." So what I want us to focus on is how Moses made this time happen. It was his regular practice. We don't know if he did it in the morning or the evening. We don't know if he did it at the same time every day. But we do know that he did it and that he was deliberate in doing it. He didn't jump into his activities and figure that he would get around to it eventually. He made it a priority. I can't remember who said it, but I have found it to be true. He said, "Whenever I skip my time with God in the morning and decide I will pray later in the day, I find that I rarely do." It may sound good in the morning, and you think, "I'll find time later today to pray," and what do you know, the day fills up with activities, and by the time you hit the pillow at night, you didn't. So I want to ask you this afternoon, do you make meeting with God a priority? Do you have a place that you meet with God? Do you pitch a tent and enter into fellowship with Him there? Or is prayer in your thinking something you only do when it's absolutely necessary? This will speak volumes about your relationship to God. Some see prayer as only something you do when things go wrong. But God calls us to abide in Him always, meaning we are to meet with Him and we are to draw near to Him, and our goal, I hope, is to remain with Him. Corrie ten Boom, that great saint, asked the question, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Does your prayer life and fellowship with God define your journey, or do you only go to it when there is a crisis? You have a flat tire on the road of life. I was discipling a man many years ago, and as I like to do, I ask questions to try to see where they're at with God, and I say, how's your prayer life? And he said, you know, I haven't really prayed. I mean, things have been really good lately. So I understood from that exchange that he sees prayer as a spare tire where God is just there for us to go to whenever things break. When things go wrong, when we get a flat on this road called life, when we get some unexpected trial, God will be there and He will be waiting and willing to help. But that is not how we are to relate to God. Jesus has saved us unto a relationship with God so that we are regularly meeting with Him with the goal of constantly abiding in Him. Moses had a special place to go. I personally find it helpful to have a special place to go. That special place the last few years has been my office. So I go down in my office in the morning, usually wake up before anybody else, and that is my special time and place to meet with God. Prior to that, I used to take my dog to the park every day, and that was my meeting place with God. Now that I have two, it becomes much more frantic. But when it was just one, and he was a mellow dog, it was easy. I walked around this big park, and I just considered it to be God's garden. And I would walk, and I would pray, and I could set my mind on the things of God, and I would meet with God there. Before that, when I worked in San Diego, or when I was in seminary in L.A., my commute was my time with God. The commute on the way to and from my destination became the sacred place where I would meet with God and bear my soul to Him. Moses had a place to meet with God. We also see that when Moses would meet with God, God would respond. Verse 9. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Now, I already mentioned that we are not going to God in prayer expecting to hear an audible voice, but this was a special time in God's story before the Scriptures were written, and God would speak audibly to certain servants so that they might record His will. So we're not expecting to hear God's voice, but the picture is the same. Moses would draw near to God, and God would meet him there. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Now, while it is true that God is always near because He is in every place, God says He will be near to you in a special way rather than just His omnipresence. He will be near to you in a relational kind of way. We see the personal nature of this meeting in verse 11. It says, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Meeting with God is to be intimate and relational. You're meeting with God, but you're speaking to Him as with a friend. You bear your soul to Him. You share your fears with Him, your joys, your doubts, your gratitude, your praise. If you ever hear Mormons pray, they only pray in King James English. And they reason, well, God is so much other than we are, He's so much higher than we are, therefore, we shouldn't talk to Him like we talk to any other person. But I think that is totally wrong. God is not impressed with flowery language, so why talk to Him in a way that you are totally unaccustomed to talking to anyone? How foreign must it be to cry out to God in your despair and concentrating on saying the words all right? As if there's something sanctified and holy about Elizabethan English. The people in the Bible cried out to God and they would bear their soul to Him, and in the same way God wants us to cry out to Him. Now it says in verse 11, face to face, another detail that's not to be taken literally. And we know this because in the same chapter, God tells Moses that no one can see His face and live. And Moses is the author, and I do not think he would contradict himself in that close a range of verses. What you discover is this is a Hebrew idiom, face to face, meant something in Hebrew that was more akin to person to person. It's an expression that is meant to communicate intimacy. Moses spoke with God closely, is what it means. Friend to friend. This is very different than the religion I grew up in. My understanding of prayer for the first 24 or so years of my life consisted of Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, etc., etc. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Da, 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 da. Repeat, 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 repeat. I cannot think of a single time as a boy or a young man where I talked to God as a friend. And that's because I did not have a relationship with God. I did not know God. There was no relationship. And I'm afraid that some Christians who claim to have that relationship don't see prayer as something wonderful. They don't see it as that kind of friendship with God. They see it as something sort of sterile and lifeless. There's a list of requests, but there is no intimacy. It's just a list of things I need, or a list of things that other people need. Please do this for us, God. Amen. But it's not relationship to God. Relationship to God is meeting with God, and those meetings must be relational, and to the point of our first point, they must be deliberate. You will not just go about your day and drift toward holiness. We are not called to just wake up and do whatever we feel like because now that we're in Christ, we're just going to keep drifting toward God. It doesn't work that way. I wish it did. You have to intentionally set a time and place and meet with Him. So you must be deliberate. Secondly, you must be determined. Chapter 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you, in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." So we move from seeing this scene from afar as Moses enters the tent to now it sort of zooms in inside the tent where Moses is meeting with God. And we discover the burden of his prayer. Moses sees his greatest need as God making himself known and being with them on their journey. That's his greatest need. That's his prayer. He doesn't pray about his aching back. He doesn't ask God to change these people because they're driving him nuts. He doesn't even pray that God would help him to endure this difficult season. None of those are wrong prayers in and of themselves. But notice, his prayer is the same prayer, and he says it in various ways. He says, "Be with me and show me your glory." If you could boil down his prayer from those verses, that's what he's saying. Be with me and show me your glory. Moses recognizes if God is not with them, the mission is hopeless, and if there is no revelation of God, there's no evidence of God's favor. So he says, "I need your presence or I have nothing." Look at verse 13 again. He says, "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." Moses is asking to know God more. This doesn't mean that Moses can somehow earn his favor, his standing before God. God's already said Moses has his favor. But he's asking to know God that he may understand God and to understand God's will. In other words, he says, "Let me know you that I may better obey you. If I have your favor, show me your ways so that I might find favor," meaning so that I might walk in your ways. Moses speaks as one who dreaded the thought of going forward without the Lord's presence. Verse 15, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." Now, this shows us that Moses is seeking God for God. He knows that if he does not encounter the living God, this whole trip is going to be worthless. If God cannot be known or is not known, what else is there? That's what Moses is saying. Moses wants God to go with them. He's not just praying his prayers and then heading off to work. He wants to leave and have God be with them. We call that abiding in Him. John Piper's book, God is the Gospel, he says this, "Christ did not die to forgive sinners who go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God, and people who would be happy in heaven if Christ were not there will not be there. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It is a way to get people to God. It's a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. If we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel. The motivation of your heart and at least some of your prayer time ought to be that you would know God in a more profound way. The bulk of your prayer time should not be about getting things from God, even good things, but in this relationship that you would develop an even deeper and more wonderful relationship with this God, so that you may more clearly see His will, so that you may enjoy Him as you do His will. I'm not saying it's wrong to ask God for things. I ask God for things all the time. I am in a very transitional season of life right now that I'm about to enter into, and I'm asking things, and my wife's asking for things all the time. But the bulk of my prayers, or at least much of my time in prayer, is to be a pursuit of God as my greatest treasure and not miss that because I'm distracted by all of the other things. I don't want to miss the main thing by being distracted to only seeing prayer as an attempt to meet my needs. God is our greatest treasure, and if you are seeking His hand more than you are seeking His face, you have an imbalance in your prayer life. But Moses is determined to know God. He says in verse 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." In other words, show me more of who you are. Allow me to discover more of who you are. The word of faith movement, which is that blasphemous doctrine that if we are true Christians, it becomes evident because we are healthy and wealthy. And they literally hold seminars to teach people how you can get more stuff from God. It's a perversion of the goodness of God and the generosity of God, and it turns God into some kind of cosmic slot machine where you just got to pray the right prayers and punch in the right numbers and you get the payday. But true disciples want to know Him. They want to see God and they want to know God. Just as an exercise sometime, read the prayers of Paul. Paul writes 13 letters to churches, and notice in those letters how he prays for those churches. I'm going to give you one example in Ephesians. This is Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. Listen carefully. He says, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power." When Paul prays for these churches, and you can read all of his prayers in the letters, he does not pray for their physical needs to be met. Not that there's anything wrong with praying those prayers. But he's asking that they would see and know and experience God more. Paul's like, "I've got a short amount of space to write a letter, and I'm going to put a prayer in there, and this is what my prayer is going to be for this church. It's not going to be that God would spare them persecution. It's not going to be that God meets their financial needs. I mean, those are probably very real needs of a church. But there was something that surpassed them all, and that was that that church could see and know God and discover His will. If they, or if you, can do that, this will affect every area of your life. How you love your spouse, how you raise your kids, how you do your job, how you watch the news. There should be a depth to your prayers, especially those of you who have been believers for a long time. And Moses is a wonderful example. He cried out to God that he may see God's glory, that he may see God's greatness and His beauty and His power. You must be determined in your prayers. Thirdly, you must be devoted. And by devoted, I mean worshipful. God tells Moses to take two stone tablets and to meet Him alone on the mountain. And Moses obeys and has another meeting with God. And it says in chapter 34, verse 5, skipping ahead, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." That's Yahweh. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." Moses meets with God and has a revelation of the glory of God. Moses asked God to show himself, and God responded. And when God is rightly seen, when more of him is revealed, the proper response of his people is one of worship. And that's what we see after this series in verse 8. It says that Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. When Moses meets with God, he is not praying and receiving God's word without being moved to worship. He's commanded, he's instructed, and yes, he petitions the Lord, but he does not leave the presence of God without responding in worship. If you have a quiet time, a personal time with God, and it is absent of partaking of the beauty and glory of God in some way, and being moved to respond in praise, you are missing out on a very large part of that whole exercise. In other words, our devotional times are to bring us to God and to take us outside of ourselves. Devotional times are to be worshipful times. C.S. Lewis once said, "It is in the process of being worshipped that God communicates His presence to men." It is in the process of being worshipped. George Mueller always started his day with God and in the Word of God, and he said, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord." To have my soul happy in the Lord. Joseph Carroll, who wrote a book on worship, speaks about how as a young man, his quiet time was anything but peaceful and meditative. He said every day he only had a certain amount of time to get through his prayer list and read the Word, and yet he would leave that place often empty. But, he said, worship in his devotions revolutionized his perspective. He said, instead of looking at my watch and saying, I have 10 minutes to get through my prayer list, I simply knelt down and quietly meditated upon the fact that I was in the presence of the Lamb of God and worshiped Him. And then he says, from that came the overpowering awareness of His presence. How often do you leave your quiet time, your time of prayer, unmoved? How often do you leave that place totally unmoved? I think singing is helpful. Singing is not the only way to worship, but it is a wonderful way. I think putting the truth of God in song and expressing that to God does something within us. I used to do this more often than I do now, but I would keep a hymnal next to my Bible and I would just randomly open up to different hymns and have at least one or two times of singing out loud as part of my worship. So I wonder, if prayer and the Word such a routine exercise in your life that you are just not stirred and your heart is not touched, if that is the case, I wonder if the missing component is a lack of worship in these quiet times. Moses did not leave his time with God without experiencing something of God's glory. He worshiped God. Just to summarize where we've been, when you come to your time with God, you must be deliberate, meaning you make time to meet with God. You must be determined, meaning you want to draw near and to see God. You must be devoted, meaning you come to God to worship God. And then finally, you must be different. You must be different, meaning transformed. Skipping ahead again, God gives the law in verses 10 through 28. And jumping down in chapter 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. When Moses met with God, he was changed in some way. When he emerged from his time, his personal time, his one-on-one time with the sovereign God of creation, it became evident to all the people. He didn't leave that place bored. He didn't leave that place relieved to now be able to check that off his daily to-do list. He left with vision, and he left with hope, and he left with wonder, and he left as someone who had just been in the presence of God. It wasn't just that Moses could say he was in the presence of God, it was evident. Now, of course, this was a special kind of meeting. And I'm not saying you should be physically changed or you should have some kind of divine glow. But I think that having an audience with God would do something transformative within you, even if it's just a little bit. Some people say they know God. They say they have a relationship with God. And yet by how they talk or how they spend their time or what they pursue or how they live their lives, you have to wonder. And then others say they know God and there is a way about them that is evident to all. I know a very godly woman who is the wife of a pastor I know. And on several occasions, she would hear women talking, and she would hear a woman tearing down her husband in the presence of other women, or she would hear women gossiping about other women. And she would not directly confront them on that sin, but she would come up and ask them, "How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life?" And what she was doing was getting at the root issue of how you can go out and sin publicly like that and not feel some sort of conviction. It must be related to your personal time with God, because you meet with God and that somehow changes your view of everything. What is your prayer life like? Your time with God is to be impactful, not only to your own soul, but in some way it should have a reflection on how you are around others. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The shining face of Moses is a physical picture of a spiritual reality meant to convey that meeting with the living God causes us to shine in a spiritually dark world. Charles Spurgeon said, "A saint shines on men when God has shone on him." Would you shine in the valley? First go up to the mount and commune with God. Now, I wish I could say my time with the Lord every day is always like that. I wish I could say that my time with God is always so impactful to me that it is evident to people around me. I wish I could say that every devotional time I ever had moved me to a place where I beheld the glory of God and I was made different. It's not always like that, but it is sometimes like that. If you read the Puritans, they called it sweetness. You read their diaries, their writings, they would say, "I had sweetness with God in prayer today." That was a special kind of touch by the Lord where they had a meeting with God and it touched them in a particular way. Have you ever gone into prayer feeling hopeless and discouraged and frustrated and left inspired and joyful? Have you experienced that kind of sweetness? Do you have meaningful times with God where all of a sudden your problem seems so small. You went in there with a burden and you've come out there with joy. Has that ever happened to you? Or is prayer just something you sort of hurry through to get it over with because you have really important things to do that day? Our personal time with God is to be the fuel to our engine. It is to be the water to our tree. We are gradually changed by it, and the more exposure we have to the presence of God, the more we are changed. Little by little, week by week, month by month, year by year, does this describe your relationship to God? I want to conclude with a quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which I had Richard read in its entirety. This is verse 18, where Paul writes, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Oh, Father, please shine upon us. Please make those daily times of meeting with You the fuel to our engine, the water to our tree. Please shine on us on the mountain so that we may shine before others in the valley. Please so move upon us and bless us, Lord, that our time of prayer and time in the Word is indispensable to our lives, and we cannot go without it. We thank You that You are so faithful to meet with us, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.